Praise the Lord. It is October 10th. I'm sorry, not October 10th. It is October 29th, 2017. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time of coming together, of reading your word, and hearing from what your Holy Ghost wants to teach us today, Lord. And pray, Lord, that you give me the right words. And thank you, Lord, for your word. And pray, Lord, that the land on people's hearts today, Lord, and pierce through all our hearts, Lord, as we learn together in your word today about obedience being better than sacrifice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a quick review of last week. We were in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Does anybody remember anything from last week at all that maybe stuck out for you? I have no problem for you if you want to use your notes.
That Saul wasn't saved. Can I get that? Saul wasn't saved.
Well, I guess one of the questions might be, was he saved and lost his salvation, or was he never saved at all? Mm-hmm. I would say that he was saved because he had the Spirit of God, and then eventually the Spirit of God departed him. So that would lead us to believe that he was saved, but some people would make the argument that he wasn't saved at all. You have something, Brother Daniel?
He pleaded to the people instead of pleading to God. We saw that, and then we saw with David that he had godly sorrow. Because you were going through the example of Saul and then the example of David, and it showed that that David saw Saul's example, and he repented at godly sorrow, and he pleaded to God instead of to Samuel or the people.
Did you compare between Judas and Peter?
No, I didn't compare between Judas and Peter. I mean, we could do Judas and Peter, Cain and Abel. We could do a lot. There's lots of comparisons all throughout the Bible, but that is a good point. At Judas, you know, he repented with the wrong kind of sorrow and eventually ended his own life, basically the same as Saul, who ended his own life as well. He would rather have fallen on his own sword than have an unclean Philistine kill him, which was part of God's justice at the time, because God had told through Samuel that his whole household would be taken. So that is a good comparison too with Peter and Judas, definitely. And Peter denied Jesus three times, and Peter was immediately stricken in his heart about it and sorrowful right away as soon as it happened, as soon as he knew what he had done. But Judas had a different kind of sorrow, for sure. Anybody else?
When King Saul confessed, he made excuses when he confessed that he disobeyed God.
That's a good point. Very good point. He said, well, I feared the people. And, well, you know, those sheep and those oxen, they certainly look good for sacrifice.
He tore his own clothes. He tore Samuel's clothes instead of tearing his own clothes. Mm-hmm.
In fact, he chased after Samuel so much, in chapter 28 of 1 Samuel, he conjured him up from the dead through a witch. The very thing that Samuel said, your disobedience is as bad as witchcraft. And then what did he do? In the end, you know. Yeah, just goes to show where his heart was. And that really is the telltale sign of the intent of the heart. You could see the intent of the heart by the actions of the person, by the words of a person even. Not the words so much as the actions, right? And we're going to be in Hebrews 10 today, but before we do that, Brother Daniel Rusk, if you wouldn't mind reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 for us, please.
4, verse 12?
Yes, sir. And this is part two of obedience is better than sacrifice.
Hebrews 4 and 12.
Yes, sir.
It says that For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. How many times when we're out evangelizing and street preaching will the sinner say, "Well, God knows my heart," as if that's supposed to be a comforting thing? That should make you fear God all the more. That should make you, examine yourself even more. And you examine your thoughts and your heart and the intent of your heart. What is your intentions for what you're doing, right? And so we'll start out today in Hebrews chapter 10. If you would turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. And I kind of got it broken down, you know, in groups of verses. I'll try to, I don't know if I went too fast last week or not. I'm trying to slow down a little bit for you. If I went too fast, I apologize if I did. Apologize for my voice, as I'm trying to overcome this cough. Praise the Lord. So in Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 1, for the law having a shadow, we've talked about shadows, right, before, of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered, year by year continually, making the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So we see that the sacrifice of animals has ceased because they could not make the comers perfect. And we see that the blood of animals cannot take away sin here. In verse 4, we see that. In John 1:29, John the Baptist, when he seen Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." So the animal sacrifices couldn't do the thing that Jesus Christ came to perform. But without the remission of sins, there's no forgiveness. Without the remission of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the sacrifices of the goats and the sheep and the birds and the peace offerings, all those things were just a shadow of the thing of Jesus Christ, who was coming to be the Prince of Peace, right? And he came to bring peace, not as the world gives, but peace through God, through the remission of sins. Going into verse 5, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Sounds kind of familiar to what Brother David, right? King David was saying in Psalm 51 when he says, "Thou hast no pleasure in the sacrifices and the burnt offerings." And verse 7, "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Verse 8, "Above when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come today, thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." He takes away the first covenant to establish the second covenant. And I believe it's in Hebrews 8 where it talks about it being a better covenant, if I'm correct. And so in verses 5 through 9, I'll ask you a question today. Who is he speaking of here? In verse 9, and he said, "Lo, I come to thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. In verse 10, it gives us the answer. By the which we are all sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Praise the Lord, right? Once for all. Those are key words right there. No more need for the blood of goats and sheep. No more need for the scapegoat. No more need for the burnt offerings. Because Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice, sacrificed once for all. So that we are sanctified. Not being sanctified, we are sanctified. Some of the translations I believe in verse 10 there says being sanctified, if I'm correct. I believe that the New King James Version says being sanctified there.
Yeah. Right, which is, that's an important difference.
It is very important to point that out because that's teaching that gradual sanctification versus being sanctified versus the gradual sanctification versus the gradual maturation. Maturing in the Lord, where people will mistake that for, well, I'm just being sanctified. Well, I'm just under construction. Don't mind me while I sin.
While I sin against you in the Lord.
Right. Yeah. So I'm going to point that out. In verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So much for Unitarians, so much for modalist oneness. He is sitting down at the right hand of himself? Or he's sitting down at the right hand of God? From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are being sanctified. How is this sanctified? Once again, past tense. Perfected and sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is able to perfect all those who are sanctified. Sanctified here is the Greek word hagiazo, which means to be holy, which we see in 1 Peter 1:16. You don't have to turn there. It says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's the same word, the same Greek word. Holy, sanctified, saints, all the same Greek word with different synonyms. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. What is the word of God? In Hebrews 4:12, discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And here he's saying that he's going to put his laws in our hearts and in our minds. The discerner of our thoughts and intents of our thoughts and our hearts. It's the discerner. It's the word of God. It's living. It's powerful. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The Holy Ghost now comes as a witness of the new covenant. Now, John 16:8, if you just want to make a note of that, it says, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Mm-hmm. That God will write his commandments upon our hearts, and our sins and iniquities he will remember no more. Praise God. Verse 18, it says, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Jews, there's no more offering. Your offerings are not accepted anymore. as Jesus is the final sacrifice, once and for all. Therefore, the offerings of animals are no longer needed because Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, has shed his blood for all. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, as I had talked about earlier, which supports verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Excuse me. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Just like in the Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb that was put on the doorposts to protect him from the angel of death. Here we see, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The priests would have to go in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And Jesus himself, the high priest, who ascended into heaven and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat that he sits on. The mercy seat of Christ. That mercy would triumph over judgment. Hallelujah. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. And if you remember, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn in two. The earth shook. People got out of the graves. And one of the things that happened was the tearing of the veil. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And Jesus will do that. Just as the talks about husbands washing their wives in the Word, Jesus is the one that washes us in his Word. That's why the husband is to love his bride as Christ loves the body. Just a quick little note there. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. And we see about here about corporately drawing closer to God. And of course in verse 25 it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And we're holding one another accountable and provoking each other unto love and good works. This is not a mere suggestion. This is a command. Jesus said that the world would know us by our love one for another. John 13:35. Brother Josh, would you mind reading from Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 21? As we'll see how this correlates with what I'm talking about here in verse 24 and verse 25 of Hebrews 10.
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
In the fear of God, amen. All this we do is a pleasing sacrifice through obedience unto the Lord. This is all about what we're doing in obedience unto the Lord. Now, Jesus did his part on the cross. He didn't obey for us. We have to obey his commands. Which really is where, when we get into this next part here, in verses, starting in verse 26 here, you'll see just how detrimental, how important it is that we do not tread willfully the blood of Jesus Christ underfoot as many do, as I know I've been guilty of doing myself. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. This is why the Israelites were rejected. This is why the Israelites, the branch was cut off. Because their sacrifices were nothing. They draweth close with their lips. Matthew 15:8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so they offered their sacrifices. They did the, you know, Jesus even said, you know, do as they do, not a, or do as they say, not as they do. Right? Talking about the Pharisees. And they made the sacrifices, but it was a stench of death to God. It wasn't a pleasing smell and a pleasing savor, as we'll see as we get a little bit later in these verses here. It wasn't pleasing to God anymore. Because their sin was still there. They were walking in willful disobedience to God with their whitewashed tombs. Clean on the outside, full of dead man's bones and corruption on the inside. Corrupt they were. And verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28, it's right. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Verse 29, of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and have done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Oh, grace! That's just to get out of hell free. Oh, grace! That's just going to cover my sins and I could just keep sinning. Whoa! The state that supposed Christians are in today, in this willful, walking in willful disobedience. And going back to the Pharisees, their sacrifices became a nasty smell in his nostrils, but it was supposed to be pleasing to him. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 27, if Brother Daniel McLone, if you would mind turning there, and reading that for us, Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 27, we'll get a picture of how upset God is with the sacrifices of the wicked.
I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch, and Sheon, your images, the star of your God, which ye made of yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts.
Same God. Same God. We're reading about here in Hebrews 10. And we get a picture of how upset, like I said, a God is with the sacrifices of the wicked. And today we got fake Christians. They're no different. They go into church and bring their stinky offerings to the Lord and expect God to be pleased with them. That better not be us. God is judging our hearts. God is judging our thoughts, the motives, the intents. That should make us fear. That should make us want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In 2 Corinthians 2, you can just write this down. I'll read it off to you. 2 Corinthians 2, 15 through 17. You get a difference between a real Christian and a fake Christian here. For we are unto God a sweet savior of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one, we are the Savior of death unto death. And unto the other, the Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. But as of God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. That's powerful. So unto the world and the fake Christians, we are a savior of death. Unto the fellow saints and unto God, we are a savior of life. A sweet smelling savior unto our Lord. We're not as many which corrupt the word of God. They corrupt the word of God. The word of God is the discerner. The word of God is powerful than any two-edged sword, as we were talking about earlier. Verse 30. But before we go to verse 30, I just want to say now we get a much clearer picture of just how harsh the judgment of God is toward perpetual sinners. People who dare to call themselves Christians and sin willfully every day, trampling underfoot the Son of God and counting His blood as an unholy thing and have done despite under the Spirit of grace. Today, these professing Christians think that grace is the get-out-of-hell-free card. I'll just say a sinner's prayer and praise God, I'm good to go. I'll just take care of that. Let's just take care of that today. Let's just take care of our salvation in a prayer. They can remain in they think they can remain in willful sin and still make it into God's kingdom. It's so sad, and of course we know that the true grace of God teaches us what to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. But we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Titus 2:11-12. We're going into verse 30, Hebrews 10, back in Hebrews 10 now. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. Oh boy. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's a clear picture of God's judgment, which reminds me, one of the scariest verses, and every time I come across it, it puts the fear of God in me. And 1 Peter 4:18, Brother Seth, if you would read that, 1 Peter 4:18. And Brother Daniel Rusk, or actually, no, Brother John, you'll turn to Philippians 2:12 when he's done reading that, if you could read Philippians 2:12.
1 Peter 4:18.
Yes, sir.
Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where would the ungodly and the sinner appear?
Which will lead us to Philippians 2:12.
Philippians 2:12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel.
Oh, that's the wrong
verse.
I'm
sorry, that's in chapter 1.
Oh, okay.
2:12.
Yes.
Sorry.
I thought I had the wrong verse.
No. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling.
You notice the beginning part of that verse, it says, as you have always done, right? Is that what it says, brother?
As ye have always obeyed, yep.
Have you always have obeyed? So when mom and dad are not around, or your other brothers or sisters in Christ are not around, as Paul was saying, as you've always obeyed. You know, it's good to hold one another accountable, but at the end of the day, you're the one that's got to look yourself in the mirror.
Right.
You're the one that's got to give an account to God. Romans 14:12. We all stand at the judgment seat and give an account. And that should make us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We'll turn back to Hebrews 10 and verse 32 here. but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partially whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partially while ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which ye have great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God. Wow. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The promise of what? The promise of eternal life. Mm-hmm. Verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Not the just, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, sin, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We see that we must continue in the faith and endure until the end, and not draw back into sin, perdition. And just as it says in verse 38, none of us here should have pleasure in those that do draw back. Right. Because according to Romans 1:32, we would be deserving of death right alongside them. We should be grieved. I know it grieves me when I see somebody fall back into sin. It grieves God. It should grieve us. And in verse 39, we must all ask ourselves, does that apply to me? But we are not of them who draw back. This is where you examine yourself. Is this you? But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Nobody is saved until you hear the words enter in. Nobody is saved. Once saved, always saved, and eternal security are false teachings, false doctrines. And that's the reason, the bulk of the reason why we are in the state that we are in this country. The false gospel seed of going out and saying a Billy Goat Grand prayer, come up to the altar and pray after me. Well, you're saved. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. You can't be snatched out of God's hand. It's very sad. And then people wonder why this country and this world is in the condition that it is in. People wonder why we have to go out and preach as hard as we do, to break up the fallow ground, to break up the rocky ground that this country has become. Matthew 24:13 says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now people say, well, that's pertaining to the end times, Marvin. It applies. You can apply that to your life. You still must endure until the end. And we haven't even endured the hardship that the Christians are enduring overseas. We haven't endured unto bloodshed yet. We've got to endure. And we have, you know, in Hebrews 11, we're not going to read that today, but there's heroes of faith as examples that were given to us. You know, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Brother Daniel McGlone, if you would read that, please.
Hebrews
chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And it's talking about a cloud of witnesses here, which refers back to Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith.
Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin.
Yep, there's the last part right there. You have not resisted unto blood. There are some that have. The early patriarchs of the church, Jesus Christ himself, and suffered and died. And Jesus suffered, and Jesus said we would suffer. In conclusion, we must all examine ourselves and make sure that our motives are pure in what we say and what we do. Is what we are doing pleasing to God, pleasing to ourselves, or pleasing to others? Is that what our motive is? Nobody wants to hear these really terrible words from Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. Matthew 7:22-23 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. These are the words that many will hear. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Ecclesiastes 12. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter, right? Fear God and keep his commandments. For we will all give an account to God. The bottom line here is to obey is better than sacrifice, and our obedience should lead us to be a living sacrifice, which we had read in Romans 12 last week, which will include suffering. Though we go through trial and tribulation, we must endure until the end to be saved. Though we go through the tribulation and the trials that we're going through, did Jesus say it was going to be easy? Did Jesus promise a bed of roses? Bowl full of cherries? Any more things I could use as an example? Now Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So we can have the joy through the hardships, or we could be like the grumbling Israelites through the hardships. Manna again. Right? And there's no doubt about it, when God commands us to do something, we better do it according to how he commands us to do it. Right. And it better line up with this. Because then it's not God. If it doesn't line up with this book, then you need to test the spirits, right? Who are you listening to? And as we saw from last week, King Saul was rejected as king by God. So the same could happen to us if we did disobey God and continue in the disobedience. And so the whole point, and I really loved what Brother John said last week, that if only Adam and Eve would have obeyed, the sacrifice of Christ would have never been necessary. And you just think about that when you. Should you disobey God? Going back to Hebrews 10:26 there. Let me read that verse one more time. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Obedience is better than sacrifice. That was very powerful, Brother John. To think about that the obedience of Adam and Eve is better than the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He didn't have to die. They didn't have to sin. There's no excuse for sin. None of us have to sin. But sin entered the world, and death entered in the world, and Jesus came to take away sins of the world, to take away the sting of death. Oh, death, where is thy sting, right? Where is thy victory? He gives us the victory over the second death, which is hell, which is another thing that would have been unnecessary, other than for the devil and his angels. It would have been unnecessary for God to send sinners to hell if sin had never entered the world. If just one act of disobedience, you think about it. What did you say, brother? Like a feather? I remember correctly. He says trying to remember.
Let me see if I can recall. If the feather of Adam's sin, that is the feather of his temptation. From Eve and the devil, think about the weight, the burdens of the temptations in this world. All the sinners and sin and all the devils coming against your soul, against your inheritance, against you glorifying God, all that weight versus just one Adam, Eve, don't eat of that tree of knowledge, good and evil. So we're all, in a sense, we are all cursed with the knowledge of good and evil. When we come into this world, everybody that's a sinner tries to give us the information of good and evil. Oh, look, you're good, and these things are evil. God's evil. We saw it yesterday.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there's a feather, and if Adam and Eve didn't resist it out of obedience by faith in God, then, of course, the burdens upon us. So, but by the Holy Ghost, hallelujah,
amen,
we can overcome the world and the devils and sin. And that's the good news.
It is. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's the gospel.
Right.
That's the gospel message that we learn. We need to learn more and preach more and teach more.
Pray more.
Pray more, exactly. Mm-hmm. That is the gospel message. That this isn't some greasy grace. I remember an evangelist, his name is Rich Wilkerson, a cousin of David Wilkerson, had a sermon of greasy grace. I'll never forget that sermon. And God has this greasy mop that will just wipe up after you every time you sin willfully. And that is exactly, sounds like the guy that you encountered right outside your vehicle yesterday, doesn't
right.
it?
Right.
Yeah, Southern Baptist.
Yeah, Southern Baptist. And then ended up cursing you out.
He blasphemed God's name. Within two sentences, I think, of our conversation.
And then he supposes he's going to enter God's kingdom that way. The filthy communication coming out of his mouth comes from where? The heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Mm-hmm.
Should we continue in sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace.
God forbid, Romans chapter 6. We're under grace. Grace is actually more powerful than the law of God, the grace of God. This teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the true grace of God. And so that's all I got today. And if anybody else would like to add any more, or if you have any objections or...
Real quick, I wanted to talk about Hebrews 10:26. We were just talking about it this morning. If we sin willfully, this is a very difficult, young people, you need to listen carefully. It's a very difficult verse for you to overcome with your sin. Okay, very, very difficult verse for anybody to minister, somebody who once had the enlightenment of the Holy Ghost. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22 relates to that. If we once tasted the Holy Ghost, you were born again of the Holy Ghost. And I want to go to the end of the passage that Marvin was on there in Hebrews 10 and see what is the conclusion of the matter for those that sin willfully. Go back to Hebrews 10:26 for a minute. And, excuse me. And I want to look at verse 29. How much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing? So the conclusion, a little bit of leaven comes into your life. Just compromise the standard a little bit. A little bit of leaven comes in, a little bit of lying, a little bit of this, a little bit of look, a little bit of that. And pretty soon, you start to play with sin, and sin multiplies in your mind and your heart. And now you get to the point, I don't need the blood, that whole Jesus blood thing. I don't. My parents, they shoved that down my throat all my life. And I don't need that now. I've got my own life. I want to see the world. I want to do this. I want to do that. You have free will.
That sounds very familiar.
Yeah, it sure does, doesn't it? And so you would get to a point where you would count the blood unholy. Oh, it's not for me. I don't need that. That blood, that's gross. You're talking about eating Jesus, eating his body, drinking his blood. That's a gross religion. That's where you would get to. That is the conclusion of sinning willfully. Now, we have what seems to be a contradiction in the Bible, because in the Bible, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, if we sin. But in the chapter before that says, I write these things that you might not sin. So free will is still in play. In a world of sin, in a body of sin that has sinned and susceptible to sin, is susceptible to thinking unrighteously, it's susceptible to wanting things of the world that aren't good for you, right? And you need to be, God, what do you want for me? Mm-hmm. Not what do I want for me? God, what do you want for me in my life? And he wants holiness for us. Mm-hmm. And so there's the conclusion of it right there. And then also Numbers chapter, turn with me in Numbers chapter 15, verse 30. Real quick, let's see what they did in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 15, verse 30.
15,
verse 30. Mm-hmm. 15. 15, verse 30. And it says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. You're presuming you can sin, just like the Baptist. Just like the hypocrite Christians. Oh, we sin every day. We all sin every day. Presuming you have to sin every day. Okay, but the soul that doeth aught or sin presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproaches or rails against the Lord.
Oh.
The same reproaches the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people.
Cut off?
Cut off.
Well, we can't be snatched out. Come on.
Cut off from among his people. So think of this now. On Judgment Day, the saints of God will judge you with God. So those of us that want to abide in, obey God for the rest of our lives, you come to that place of judgment and you've forsaken, you've trampled the blood of Jesus, counted it a common thing, counted the world more worthy of your attention and love than Jesus Christ who created you. Then we will stand with Jesus Christ. Your judgment is righteous and true. We will say, Amen, Lord Jesus, as he commands his angels to bind you hand and foot and cast you into that fire. And you guys know, I pray for you all the time, that not one of these would be lost. Amen. Not one of you, adults and youth alike, not one of you would be lost. This is so serious. You want to play with fire, you're going to get burnt. That's all there is to it. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole thing. Amen. God wants purity in your heart and your mind. Seek after him. Draw near to him. And he will continue to draw you through that difficult and narrow way.
That's right.
The world is not going to love you for your faith. If you have the true Christian faith that's described in this Bible, the world will despise you like they despise Jesus. Yep. Not that I need to be rude. Not that I need to make you hate me. But I just repeat God's word to people and they're going to hate you. That's all that there is to it. You challenge their ideas and their thinking, which are worldly and carnal, and what's going to happen is they're going to hate you too. That's what's going to happen. It's just all there is to it. Have you counted that cost?
It says we'll be a savor of death unto them.
Right. We sacrifice our lives the esteem of men so that the Lord would be pleased.
That's right.
That's Bible verses. That's Bible verses.
You know, it's it can be more subtle than that too. I think, you know, it's not always so cut and dry and clear as, oh, I don't need that blood or it's dirty, but it can be more subtle, like, oh, well, God forgives me, so I don't need to confess my sin anymore. And it can be more subtle, you know. He said, there's 7 times 70, but you still got to confess that 7 times 70. Mm-hmm. You still got to ask that forgiveness 7 times 70. God's word is true, but can you sin 7 times 70 and still believe that it's worthy of even forgiven? Or will your heart get so hard to that sin by 490 times of doing it that you stop believing that you really, it's not so bad. I mean, I did it all these times. He's already forgiven me all 489 times now. So, you know.
Isn't that counting it common?
That's counting it common.
That's counting it common.
Right.
So that's going back to Hebrews 10, right?
So we have to be careful, look at it at all the different angles that it can be. Because the devil's going to come at us with any angle that he can come. He's been here a long time trying to figure this thing out.
How to
deceive you.
Yeah.
And
that's why I cannot understand. I put this on my Facebook, I don't know how many days ago now. I cannot understand once saved, always saved, and eternal security. Because you're reading Numbers there.
Yeah.
Says it'll be cut off. Right away, I think of Romans 11. Now we're going to read Romans 11, 21 through 22. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. Behold, therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, take heed. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. That's the same thing right here in Numbers 15:30. The same thing here. God is the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. And the new covenant, the blood, it's not the blood of goats anymore. This is the blood of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And you're going to count it as a common thing?
Right.
It's the most precious thing in the universe, that sacrifice.
Yeah. Wow. Mm-hmm. We really, that's why we need to obey God. We need to fear God. We need to work out our salvation. We need to stay.
Of course.
Stay the course, that's right. Mm-hmm. And Jesus gave us the way. He gave us the help. This very group that we're in today is the help that God has given us, the living stones. Build it up together, right? Iron sharpens iron. It's not always going to be easy. But praise God, we have the tools that God has given us in order to get the job done. Amen.
Any questions?
Any questions at all, or addition?
Well, if you're talking about the word willful, it got brought up a lot because that shows up in Hebrews 10:26. Do you want to make a comment about that God provides a way out of every temptation?
Yes, that would be 1 Corinthians 10:13. Do you want to read that, brother?
Sure.
1 Corinthians 10:13. That's
open
right.
Your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians 10:13.
One of my favorite Bible verses. Actually, it might be my all-time favorite.
Let's start at verse 12.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Context
is good. Wait.
Well, we could keep on going further and further back. It's all good. I'm going to go all the way. Well, I don't want to distract from my question. So, it says, verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it, meaning not sin.
Right.
So if there's a way out of every temptation, thanks to God, when we sin, is it willfully? Because there was a way out.
Absolutely. That's
perfect. What's the excuse? Can someone really say, well, I'm trying not to sin, it happens.
There are those that are ignorant of those verses. They shouldn't be. They may have been a Christian for 2 or 3 or 5 or 10 years. They shouldn't be ignorant of those verses that teach us not to sin willfully. But unfortunately, the teachings in the churches, they should be by the Holy Ghost seeking it for themselves. And that's what always happens when people get sanctified, is that they're seeking God for themselves to know all the truth. So it's a good question.
And the teachers are in big trouble.
The teachers are in big, big trouble. They're going to the place where the devils are going to be. So, but I think you have a conclusion that you want to make there, brother, if you would, with your question. So,
what's my conclusion?
I think you have one.
I'm just teasing you. I'm just saying that.
Jesus teased.
I think I already said it, so
okay.
Unless Marvin or somebody wants to add to it.
Excuse destroyer.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a very good excuse destroyer. Anybody else? Man, that'll do it for today.
Okay. Praise the Lord.
Amen.